I mentioned a few episodes back that I wanted to tell more of the great stories that are in the Urantia book, because some of the things that we have some basic idea about are really expanded upon, especially if you grew up in a Christian or Judeo-Christian household. And so on this excursion, we're going to focus in on one of the most influential and important religious figures in the history of humanity, Moses. And you're going to love it. What a great story. There's so many layers to this man, and I can't wait to share it with you. I want to remind you that the Urantia Radio podcast is independently produced. I've been doing this now for several years, and I enjoy doing it because I'm such a believer in the book and its revelatory importance. And all I want to do is share this real good news with you. And I just wanted to say that I appreciate you listening. I know that the numbers are growing. People around the world are finding this podcast. The only thing I ask is that if you find a truth seeker among you, someone who might be open to learning about the revelation, I would be honored if you would forward or share this podcast with your friends. So in a minute, we'll get underway with our latest about Moses on the Urantia Radio podcast.
The light of God shines from you, Moses.
Do not kneel to me, Joshua.
These tablets of stone.
The writing of God. His Ten Commandments.
There is a noise of war in the camp.
It is not the noise of war. It is the noise of song and revelry.
Moses!
You are not worthy to receive these Ten Commandments.
We will not live by your commandments. We're free.
There is no freedom without the law.
One of the most remarkable people in human history is Moses. Most people today know Moses, funny enough, through the Charlton Heston character in Cecil B. DeMille's movie classic, The Ten Commandments. Probably the best thing that ABC ever did for American culture was to air this movie every Christmas or holiday season, back when we only had TV for entertainment and three channels. But one thing we all did was we all watched Moses and the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston as a family during the holiday season. So it gave me great pleasure when the Urantia book included great writings about this ancient leader. I've grown to appreciate his role in carrying perhaps the oldest teachings known to man to his Bedouin followers after their emancipation from Egypt around 1200 BC. Akhenaten was also a key figure who predated Moses by a couple of hundred years. He believed in the god of Aten only a few hundred years before Moses and had tried to introduce the Egyptians to monotheism, but they weren't ready. They weren't quite ready. But Moses, from the teachings of his mother, who had been influenced by the Kenites, was able to provide the Hebrews with a revelation. And it was this revelation, the teachings of Moses, that had a profound effect on human life. Whenever I hear about some communities and they want to remove the Ten Commandments from a state or federal building, my heart sinks. If people only knew about these commandments and where they come from, they would really appreciate the revelatory doctrine. So thank goodness for the Urantia book, because it tells us who Moses was and what he accomplished. Now, you might recall that the Kenite family, who carried many of the teachings of what ended up being part of Moses' teachings, carried forward. They were the family, you might recall if you read the Urantia book, about Machaventa Melchizedek, the sage of Salem. And Melchizedek lived with these families, the Kenites, for 30 years. And it was during his time when he was on earth, setting up the schools, the Salem missionaries, and the covenant that he made with Abraham 700 years before Moses was born. So these Kenite traditions survived that whole period. Now, the original seven commandments have a history stretching back 500,000 years, going all the way back to the times of Caligastia and the 100. And we know this from the Urantia book. Those were the giants, as they're referred to in Genesis, in scripture, men of renown. So in brief, here are some anecdotes about Moses that I really enjoy and want to share with you. And if you haven't read the chapter in the Urantia book about Moses, or if you haven't read it in a long time, I hope that you'll check it out. He's mentioned 123 times in the Urantia book, and he has not only an illustrious past, but a profound purpose, as described in one of the most important and influential people in human history, the Urantia book. Here's a taste from paper 96, section 5. The Matchless Moses. His mother was of the royal family of Egypt. His father was a Semitic liaison officer between the government and the Bedouin captives. Moses thus possessed qualities derived from superior racial sources. His ancestry was so highly blended that it is impossible to classify him in any one racial group. Had he not been of this mixed type, he never would have displayed that unusual versatility and adaptability which enabled him to manage the diversified horde which eventually became associated with those Bedouin Semites who fled from Egypt to the Arabian desert under his leadership. Despite the enticements of the culture of the Nile kingdom, Moses elected to cast his lot with the people of his father. At the time, this great organizer was formulating his plans for the eventual freeing of his father's people. The Bedouin captives hardly had a religion worthy of the name. They were virtually without a true concept of God and without hope in the world. No leader ever undertook to reform and uplift a more forlorn, downcast, dejected, and ignorant group of human beings. But these slaves carried latent possibilities of development in their hereditary strains. And there were a sufficient number of educated leaders who had been coached by Moses in preparation for the day of revolt and the strike for liberty to constitute a core of efficient organizers. These superior men had been employed as native overseers of their people. They had received some education because of Moses' influence with the Egyptian rulers. Moses endeavored to negotiate diplomatically for the freedom of his fellow Semites. He and his brother entered into a compact with the king of Egypt, whereby they were granted permission peaceably to leave the valley of the Nile for the Arabian desert. They were to receive a modest payment of money and goods in token for their long service to Egypt. The Hebrews, for their part, entered into an agreement to maintain friendly relations with the Pharaohs and not to join in any alliance against Egypt. But the king later saw fit to repudiate this treaty, giving as his reason the excuse that his spies had discovered disloyalty among the Bedouin slaves. He claimed they sought freedom for the purpose of going into the desert to organize the nomads against Egypt. But Moses was not discouraged. He bided his time, and in less than a year, when the Egyptian military forces were fully occupied in resisting the simultaneous onslaughts of a strong Libyan thrust from the south and a Greek naval invasion from the north, this intrepid organizer led his compatriots out of Egypt in a spectacular night flight. This dash for liberty was carefully planned and skillfully executed, and they were successful, notwithstanding that they were hotly pursued by Pharaoh and a small body of Egyptians, who fell before the fugitives' defense, yielding much booty, all of which was augmented by the loot of the advancing host of the escaping slaves as they marched on toward their ancestral desert home. The evolution and elevation of the Mosaic teachings has influenced almost one half of all the world, and still does, even in the 20th century. Moses had heard of the teachings of Machaventa Melchizedek from both his father and his mother, their commonness of religious belief having been the explanation for this unusual union between a woman of royal blood and a man from a captive race. Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite worshiper of El Elyon, but the emancipator's parents were believers in El Shaddai. Moses thus was educated an El Shaddaiist through the influence of his father-in-law, but he became an El Elyonist and by the time of the Hebrew encampment from Mount Sinai, after the flight from Egypt, he had formulated a new and enlarged concept of deity derived from his former beliefs, which he wisely decided to proclaim to his people as an expanded concept of their olden tribal god, Yahweh. Moses had endeavored to teach these Bedouins the idea of El Elyon, but before leaving Egypt, he had become convinced that they would never fully comprehend this doctrine. Therefore, he deliberately determined upon the compromise adoption of their tribal god of the desert as the one and only god of his followers. Moses did not specifically teach that other peoples and nations might not have other gods, but he did resolutely maintain that Yahweh was over and above all, especially to the Hebrews. But always he was plagued by the awkward predicament of trying to present this new and higher idea of deity to these ignorant slaves under the guise of the ancient term Yahweh, which had always been symbolized by the golden calf of the Bedouin tribes. The fact that Yahweh was the God of the fleeing Hebrews explains why they tarried so long before the holy mountain of Sinai, and why they there received the Ten Commandments which Moses promulgated in the name of Yahweh, the God of Horeb. It does not appear that Moses would ever have succeeded in the establishment of his somewhat advanced ceremonial worship and in keeping his followers intact for a quarter of a century had it not been for the violent eruptions of Horeb during the third week of their worshipful sojourn at its base. The mountain of Yahweh was consumed in fire, and the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. In view of this cataclysm, it is not surprising that Moses would impress upon his brethren the teachings that their God was mighty, terrible, a devouring fire, fearful, and all-powerful. Moses proclaimed that Yahweh was the Lord God of Israel, who had singled out the Hebrews as his chosen people. He was building a new nation, and he wisely nationalized his religious teachings, telling his followers that Yahweh was a hard taskmaker, a, quote, jealous God. But nonetheless, he sought to enlarge their concept of divinity when he taught them that Yahweh was the God of the spirits of all flesh, and when he said, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Moses taught that Yahweh was a covenant-keeping God, that he will, quote, "not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, because the Lord loves you, and will not forget the oath by which he swore to your fathers." Moses made a heroic effort to uplift Yahweh to the dignity of a supreme deity when he presented him as the God of truth and without iniquity, just and right in all his ways. And yet, despite this exalted teaching, the limited understanding of his followers made it necessary to speak of God as being in man's image. Under the teachings of Moses, this tribal nature God Yahweh became the Lord God of Israel. Moses was an extraordinary combination of military leader, social organizer, and religious teacher. He was the most important individual world teacher and leader between the times of Machaventa and Jesus. Moses attempted to introduce many reforms in Israel, of which there is no record. In the space of one man's life, he led the polyglot horde of so-called Hebrews out of slavery and uncivilized roaming, while he had laid the foundation for the subsequent birth of a nation and the perpetuation of a race. There is so little on record of the great work of Moses because the Hebrews had no written language at the time of the Exodus. The record of the times and doings of Moses was derived from the traditions extant more than 1,000 years after the death of this great leader. Many of the advances which Moses made over and above the religion of the Egyptians and the surrounding Levantine tribes were due to the Kenite traditions of the times of Melchizedek. Without the teachings of Machaventa to Abraham and his contemporaries, the Hebrews would have come out of Egypt in hopeless darkness. Moses was an organizer. He selected the best in the religion and the mores of Egypt and Palestine, and associated these practices with the traditions of the Melchizedek teachings. Moses was a believer in providence. He had a great vision of God, but he was thoroughly sincere when he taught the Hebrews that if they would obey God, he will love you, bless you, and multiply you. Moses made a brave and partly successful stand against fetishes and idolatry. Moses taught these tribes that they would become the chosen people of God, and only on condition that they kept all of his commandments and obeyed all of his statutes. Upon the death of Moses, his lofty concept of Yahweh rapidly deteriorated. Joshua and the leaders of Israel continued to harbor the Mosaic traditions of the all-wise, beneficent, and almighty God. But the common people rapidly reverted to the older desert idea of Yahweh. The spell of the extraordinary personality of Moses has kept alive in the hearts of his followers the inspiration of an increasingly enlarged concept of God. The Hebrews almost lost sight of Moses' lofty teachings. They came near losing all concept of monotheism. They nearly lost their opportunity of becoming the people who would serve as a vital link in the spiritual evolution of Urantia. And there is the portrayal of Moses and his contribution to human history. Now it gets really interesting. In paper 45 of the Urantia book, where they list those who sit at the table of the 24 elders from Revelations, Moses is listed among them, aside Adam and Eve, Enoch, Elijah, and John the Baptist, among other notable people from human history. And we know of the 24 elders from Revelations 4:4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold in their heads. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now from the Urantia book, it reads about the 24 elders in paper 45, where it says, "At the center of these seven angelic residential circles on Jerusalem is located the headquarters of the Urantia Advisory Council, the 24 counselors. John the Revelator called them the 24 elders. Quote, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. These 24 counselors have been recruited from the 8 Urantia races, and the last of this group was assembled at the time of the resurrection roll call of Michael, 1900 years ago, when Christ was resurrected. So as you can see, not only was Moses such an influential human being from the pages of our history, according to the Urantia paper, he still serves an even greater purpose, being a representative of Christ and Gabriel on our world. The message is clear. What you do matters in this life. What Moses was able to do in his life, in his very short life, shows just how important a person can be in the annals of history. I find that pretty fascinating. How about you? Hey, if you've got a story idea or a particular story you'd like for me to discuss or talk about, you can always reach out, urantiabookradio@gmail.com. And I really hope that you've enjoyed this edition, this episode, where we took a good look at Moses. What an incredible human being. Until next time, thank you so much and God bless. Thank you for stopping by the Urantia Radio Podcast.
We've come far. From Egypt, across the desert, on foot. He who has no name surely guided your steps.
No name? You Bedouins know the God of Abraham?
Abraham is the father of many nations. We are the obedient of God.
My people look to him for deliverance, but they are still in bondage.
Tomorrow we leave for the high pastures beneath God's holy mountain. My tent would be favored if you joined us.
I am a stranger in a strange land. I have no wealth, no skill as a shepherd, and it is death to give sanctuary to a runaway slave.
Not among our people. You have wisdom. You need nothing more. And there are 7 here to teach you the tasks of a shepherd.
I will dwell in this land.